Hi everyone, today we're going to be reading from Ezra, starting in chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and also to put it in writing. This is what Cyrus, king of Persia, says. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build a temple for him in Jerusalem in Judah. Any of his people among you may go up to Jerusalem in Judah and build the temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, the God who is in Jerusalem, and may their God be with them. In any locality where survivors may now be living, the people are to provide them with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with freewill offerings for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Now turning to chapter 3, reading verse 1 to 3. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. Then Joshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundation and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Now skipping down to verse 10 to 13. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord. He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of shouts from joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard from far away.
Make sure you keep your Bibles open there. If you haven't got it open, it's page 325 of the Pew Bibles. It'll really help because we're kind of going through quite a bit of the Bible today. Or have it on your screen, and it's always good anyway just to check the preacher and make sure what he's saying is what the Word says. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your Word to us here in Ezra. Please continue to speak to us through it now. Help us to see your faithfulness to your promises through the ages, and how you'll continue to be faithful to us now. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to imagine a four-year-old boy from the country coming to Sydney with his family to see the New Year's Eve fireworks. I want you to imagine the family's kind of camped out early. They've got a picnic rug. They're down by the pillar there beside the harbour bridge. And this boy, he's heard about the fireworks before from his dad, but he's never actually seen them. He's heard there's these beautiful explosions of colour. And we know that there are, you know, the 9 p.m. fireworks, they're the smaller set, and then there's the midnight ones, which are the bigger ones. But I want you to imagine that the dad at 8 p.m., he takes out a party popper, and he says, "All right, son, here come the fireworks. It's going to be wonderful." And he does this. And he says, "Wasn't that great?" And he says, "All right, let's go home." Packs up the family, and they head back to wherever they're staying that night. Now, I want you to imagine that because it can help us with the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra can be a bit like a party popper on New Year's Eve. And it would be foolish to leave things just at the Ezra party popper and not look forward to the bigger fireworks, which are when Jesus comes on the scene. So we're looking at Ezra 1 to 3 this evening, and our title is Rebuilding the Foundation. See, Ezra 1 to 6 are about rebuilding this temple, but in our chapters today, we only make it as far as the foundation. And we've got three headings. Chapter 1 is a renewed place. Chapter 2 is a renewed people. And chapter 3 is a renewed praise. And each chapter, we'll see that there are some really wonderful things that happen as they come back to Jerusalem, as they renew the temple, but it's ultimately a party popper. Now, I want to acknowledge that there might be some of us here who fail to see the relevance of this ancient building project on the other side of the world as they build the temple. You might be new with us tonight. You might be coming back after last week with Freedom Sunday. You might be just checking out who Jesus is, and you're going like, what on earth has this got to do with me? I want to say we're really glad you're here. This is awesome. It's a good place to kind of get deep into what God says to us here. But I also want to say this temple stuff is actually really important for all of us. And the reason is because in a way, we were all created for the temple. That might sound weird, but the temple is where God's people come together in unity to praise and worship him. And there's something deep within each of us that actually yearns for this. We long to be part of something bigger than just a few decades and then death. We long to have some kind of experience of coming close to the divine. It's like if you can imagine a surfer. You know those surfers, some of them are pretty crazy. They're just searching for the biggest wave. And they just want to get as close as they can to that big wave with the raw power. And they know it's dangerous, but there's something so enticing about it. You just want to get closer. They want to be in it. There's something like that for all of us with God. Like, we know he's powerful. There's raw power there. We know in a way he's even dangerous with how good he is and how far we fall short of that. And yet we want to be close to him. There's this yearning inside each of us. We're actually created for this. And the temple, it's about coming together in a single place, united with the people of God, in order to come close to God himself. It's what we're created for. The first question of an old catechism, which was like an old teaching tool called the Westminster Catechism, it asked the question, what is the chief end of man? It's kind of a question asking, what's the meaning of life? Surely we've all wondered that before, what's the meaning of life? And it says in its answer, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what we're created for. That's actually what the temple is all about. In fact, when the book of Revelation describes the new creation, it says there's no temple there because God is the temple. We've got perfect access to God. We don't need the temple to kind of navigate our way to him. And yet, all the language it uses for the new creation, it's in temple imagery because this is what we're created for. We're created for this temple life, communion with the eternal God. So our first heading is a renewed place, and we're looking at chapter 1. Verse 1 says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah, the Lord moved Cyrus's heart to make a proclamation. And the proclamation is for the exiles to return to rebuild the temple. And like I mentioned last time we looked at Ezra, the important thing here is that it's the Lord who moved Cyrus's heart. He is the one who's sovereign, even over unlikely people like this pagan king. And it says it was in order to fulfill Jeremiah. And I want to take a quick look at Jeremiah to see what it's talking about. Some of you might know a verse, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. It's one of the most famous Bible verses out there. You might have heard it before. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. It's the kind of verse people put on their walls or on their phones. Prosperity preachers, they love this verse. They'll say, God wants your business to prosper. He wants you to be happy. And they'll say, all you need to do is have enough faith. But the problem is, it's not actually about us. We need to go back to Jeremiah and look at the context. Jeremiah, he was speaking to the first wave of exiles in Babylon before Jerusalem was destroyed. And the verse immediately before, Jeremiah 29, verse 10, he writes, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. And verse 11, it's God still speaking. It's talking to you, the people who have gone into Babylon in exile. God's still speaking. It's carrying on. He says, for I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. See, Jeremiah 29:11 isn't about modern people in Sydney with pretty artwork on their walls. It's about those people who were sent into exile in Babylon. And God's saying, I'm going to bring you back. I've got plans to prosper you. And so Ezra starts on this great note of hope from the prophet Jeremiah. Just as he promised, God's renewing his people to the place he has for them. And the hope continues with how it's described. Look at verse 6. It says, all their neighbors assisted them with articles of silver and gold, with goods and livestock, and with valuable gifts. And if you've read your Bible a little bit, you'll be thinking, this sounds familiar. And that's because it is familiar. Back on the night of the Exodus, this is what happened. The book of Ezra does this a lot. It has these subtle echoes of previous parts of the Bible. Now, it doesn't say, hey, go and look up your Bible, look up Exodus chapter 12. But I think there's these familiar little turns of phrase that the author uses to tell us, hey, there's something I want to tell you here. The author's saying this is a new Exodus as the people come out of exile back to Jerusalem. And that's exciting because the pre-exilic prophets, they promised a new Exodus and they said when the people of Israel return, after that it will be glorious. But as we keep reading, we see how this new Exodus is actually a bit of a party popper. And the people are left waiting for the real fireworks show in the future. So have a look at verse 7. It talks about Cyrus returning the temple articles that Nebuchadnezzar had stolen, and that's great news. Jeremiah had promised that this would happen too. And look at it, God's fulfilling what he'd promised. But notice that it's done through this treasurer named Mithridath. Mithridath is a Persian name. It has to do with the Persian god Mithra. And it literally means Mithra has given. So there's this kind of Persian bureaucrat whose name is after some other pagan god. And he's the one giving the temple articles to Sheshbazzar. And we don't know that much about Sheshbazzar either. He's a descendant of David. He's one of the leaders who brought the people back from exile. But it seemed he passed the baton on to Zerubbabel pretty quickly after that. But the point is, Sheshbazzar, he's no king. Jeremiah had prophesied the people would return from exile, they'd have their own king. But the man in the line of David, he's not a king. He's taking orders from some Persian official named after a pagan god. The Jews have their place back, but it's not the fireworks they were expecting. There's more fulfillment that they're still waiting for in the future. As we move on to chapter 2, our heading is a renewed people. And it'd be really great here if you have your Bible open. We didn't read this part of Ezra chapter 2, but if you got your Bible open, you can see why. It reads a bit like a phone book. It's a whole bunch of names and numbers. And we're often tempted to skip over chapters like this. Some of the names have to do with who people are descended from. Some of them have to do with what village they come from. But it's interesting, sometimes people get nervous when churches talk about numbers. Like if we say that prayerfully under God, we would love to see the Lord build 3,000 wholehearted disciples of Jesus here at our church. Sometimes people get nervous about numbers like that. And you know there was a time that King David was judged for taking a census of the people, counting them. And it seems that it was more about the motives of David's heart there than about actually taking the census, because there's no problem here with the counting of the people in Ezra chapter 2. There's no problem on the day of Pentecost either in the New Testament. But again, there are a few positive signs here in Ezra chapter 2. It's a healthy number of people. Verse 64 says it's more than 42,000 people. And it's encouraging that so many people are making this sacrifice for God. They're traveling 1,500 kilometers for this. On foot. It takes 4 months for them to do it. Jeremiah had told them to settle down in Babylon to build homes, have families, because they're going to be there for ages, 70 years. And so many of these Jewish people, they had established lives in Babylon. It was a sacrifice for them to uproot and join these pioneers coming back home to Jerusalem. It's impressive that so many people came back. Even more impressive is that these people have ancestry records. They know where they came from. They know who they came from. In fact, their ancestry records were so good that in verse 59, it lists a bunch of people who weren't able to show that they were descendants of Israel. And we actually need to realize this isn't some arbitrary like race purity thing. We know from other parts of the Bible, there are people from outside the tribes of Israel who could come in, like Rahab or Ruth, and they were even ancestors of the Messiah. But it was important to know your ancestry because the land was divided up amongst the tribes and families. So you needed to know who you were from, where you were from, in order to receive back the same land that you had come from. You know, it also means that when Jesus did come, there were clear ancestry records for him to trace his line back to King David. Remember last time we talked about waiting for Christmas for the offspring to come from the line of David to finally deal with sin and death and judgment? It's encouraging here that at the time of Ezra, the family records are still alive and well. You might be aware that in the year 70 AD, this temple that was built at the time of Ezra, it was actually destroyed by the Roman armies. And when it was destroyed at that time, and the whole of Jerusalem with it, the ancestral records were destroyed in the Great Fire. And so today, there are hardly any Jewish people who know which tribe they've come from, apart from a few from the priestly lines. And so it's really wonderful that at this time, in Ezra, we have clear ancestry. And there's a good number of people there. But I mentioned earlier there are echoes of Exodus here. And when you compare this list to the list we're given in Numbers 26 and the number of people who entered the promised land in the first Exodus, well, it's chalk and cheese. See, Ezra is promising, but it's so small in comparison. In Ezekiel 36, the prophet said the people would fill the land, but Ezra is just a straggling start. It's just a party popper. It's only once Jesus comes that the prophets are finally fulfilled. See, here's the thing. That original Exodus, hundreds of thousands of people, that's nothing compared to the billions of people who have come to put their trust in Jesus today to lead us on this new Exodus out of slavery to sin and death and judgment and into the freedom of the children of God. Is this new Exodus is pointing to, and the promised land Jesus is filling isn't some strip of dirt in the Middle East. No, Jesus is doing something so much greater. He's filling heaven. He's filling heaven with people, for life with him, for eternity. What Jesus fulfills is far beyond what the prophets could have imagined. And you know, it's a beautiful thing when you become a Christian. You're brought in to God's renewed people. We live in a time where there's this epidemic of loneliness. And people crave connection and community. You know, it's one of the reasons that church is so beautiful. There's no requirement of ancestry to enter. It's for anyone who puts their trust in Jesus. See, Jesus is the true Israel. You put your trust in him and all the promises to Israel come to you through him. And then you're connected, we're connected to each other through faith in Jesus. It's a wonderful thing. And so life in our church, in a culture of loneliness, is a really precious thing. It's not perfect. I'm sure we're all aware of that, but it is precious. And you know, as I go around growth groups in our church and I visit, I just think it's so wonderful. Here are people who probably wouldn't even know each other if they weren't a member of church. And yet here they are week after week joining with each other, opening up the Bible, speaking God's word to each other, just being present through the ups and downs, praying with each other through life. It's a beautiful thing. It's a small picture of the renewed people we'll be in the new creation. So we've seen a renewed place in chapter 1, a renewed people in chapter 2, and now we're looking at renewed praise in chapter 3. So look at chapter 3, verse 1 again. It says, when the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled together as one in Jerusalem. It's quite a beautiful moment, actually. It's kind of like if you've ever been camping with a bunch of families before and you get to the campground and everyone goes and sets up their tents at various areas of the camping ground and then they all come together as one for the barbecue for dinner, right? That's a bit what it's like here. They've set up their homes. They're coming together as one in Jerusalem. And they're hitting reset on this project called God's people. And the seventh month is actually a perfect time to hit the reset button. The first day of the seventh month is actually the new year in the Jewish calendar. It's when they believe Adam and Eve were created. It's also the month that Solomon dedicated the first temple back in 2 Chronicles 5. The 15th day of the seventh month is the high point of the Jewish calendar. It's the Day of Atonement, although they couldn't celebrate that because there was no temple and there was no ark. But they could celebrate the Festival of Tabernacles in verse 4, the Feast of Booths. they lived in tents at that time. And if you remember, that's because they wanted to remember the people from the Exodus living in tents as they came through the wilderness. And again, it's fitting. It's pointing to this return from exile as a kind of new exodus, a new start for God's people. So there are all kinds of echoes here of high points of Jewish history, and it's building our anticipation. There's more echoes in verse 7. If you look up on the screen, you'll see, I know there's a lot of text there, but if you look at the highlighted parts, you'll see the parallels between what's here in Ezra and what's there in 2 Chronicles. You can see, you know, these exiles, they sent, just like Solomon, they sent to Tyre in order to get the Lebanese cedar for the temple. They pay them with food and drink and olive oil. They both receive these logs from Joppa. And then chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, they're almost direct quotations of what happened when Solomon dedicated the temple. There's trumpets and cymbals. I'm sorry, that's more text there. Again, look at the highlights. There's trumpet and cymbals in both of them. They're singing praise to the Lord. He's good. His love endures forever. It's full of hope. The people shout with joy because the foundation is laid, but verse 12 is what makes it a party popper. See, back in Solomon's day, when the people praised the Lord like this, the glory cloud of God came down and descended on the temple. In Ezra 3, verse 12, we're told the older heads among them who had seen the former temple, they wept. There was no glory cloud here. And they knew this new building, it'd never be as glorious as the old one. If you look at the gold and silver they had to work with in chapter 2, verse 69, I mean, it's a good amount, 500 kilograms of gold, almost 3 tons of silver. But 1 Chronicles 22 lists what David prepared for Solomon to use on the first temple. Whereas the returned exiles used 500 kilos of gold, Solomon had almost 3,500 tons to work with. He had almost 7,000 times the amount of gold to work with as with this second temple. And so the elders wept because they saw how feeble this temple was going to be when the foundation was built. I also wonder if it was kind of a lifetime of disappointment. Now, there's a Ukrainian lady, a sister in Christ here at church, who I was chatting to through the week, and she was telling me how some of her Ukrainian friends who have come to Australia since the war started, they'll say to her, you know, I just want to go back one more time. I just want to see home again one more time. And she was comparing them to these elderly priests in Ezra 3, verse 12. And they must have been very old, these priests, because they saw the temple 70 years prior to this. And maybe they've been looking forward all their lives to finally going home to Jerusalem, just like those Ukrainians. But you could imagine returning to Ukraine and finding empty shells of homes bombed out and destroyed. And these Jews, they've started to rebuild, and the young folks are excited, but the older ones, they realize that they're too old now for there to be any realistic hope or resources for them to live to see the glory of the former temple. And they weep in sorrow and disappointment. The thing is that the younger folks there on that day, they didn't get to live to see the glory fill the temple either. And there's a story in the early parts of Luke's gospel where Mary and Joseph, they bring the baby Jesus to the temple. And there's this old bloke in the temple, his name's Simeon. And he takes Jesus in his arms and he cries out to God in praise and just thanking him. Lord, he says, you can now dismiss your servant in peace. As in, Lord, I can die now. Why? Because I've seen your Messiah. I've seen the glory of Israel come. See, these elders in Ezra's day, they wanted to see the glory of God come down in the form of a cloud. 400 years later, Simeon got to see the glory of God come down in the form of a child. It's in Jesus that these promises are fulfilled. He's the place where we come to meet with God, point one. Jesus is the new temple. He's the one in whom we're all united as God's people, point two. And it's in him as a community that we come together in praise of our Heavenly Father. Now, I might call the band up just as we come to a close. But I just want to finish by saying, I reckon there are some of us here who sometimes feel like life is a bit of a party popper. Like, you know, you study so hard through the HSE to get that ATAR, only to realize like a year later that no one cares about it. And then you go, okay, well, I'll set a new goal. I'll try to get that, you know, work hard at university, get that graduate job, and you work really hard, do that, and you realize you're just joining the rat race like everyone's warned you against. And, you know, life can seem like a party popper at some times. You wake up one day and you ask yourself, is this it? Is this it? And I want to reassure you that it's not. See, the people who returned from exile, they needed to know that there's so much more to come. We have the blessing of knowing that so much more has come. If the time of Ezra is like a party popper at 8 o'clock, then the coming of Jesus in his first advent, that's like the 9 o'clock fireworks. We've seen it. And we have so much in Jesus now. We have forgiveness. We have relationship with God. We have the sure hope of eternal life. We have the fellowship of believers at church. But there's still more to come. We're still waiting for something so much greater than the 12 o'clock fireworks, when Jesus brings in the new creation. And it's better than anything we could hope for or imagine. You know, people often wonder if the new creation will be boring. Like, I talk about the new creation being kind of depicted in the imagery of a temple. And that can sound pretty dull. But we need to remember that the God who created this world and all the beauty that we see in this world, he's the same God who is behind the new creation. And the new creation he has in store, it's the same God, same awesome, eternal mind, creativity, brilliance, power. He's creating that new creation. There'll be no more pain or sin or death or sickness. It'll be a creation that's so much richer and deeper and better than this one. It'll be perfect relationship with God and each other. It's beyond anything that we could even imagine desiring in this world. I think C.S. Lewis put it so well in his essay on the weight of glory. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." He says, "We're far too easily pleased." Friends, the rat race isn't it. Anything you strive for in this world, it'll just be mud pies. It'll just be a party popper. Now, there's so much more to come, and it's Jesus who secured it. We know it's secure because he fulfilled his promises through the prophets. We can trust him to fulfill the promises he's given us into the future. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that Jesus has fulfilled your promises. And we thank you that he is the new temple, the new place we come together as your new people. And so, Father, may our lives be lived in praise. Father, may we glorify you and enjoy you forever. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.